Let us pray. Holy Father, we come before your presence. We ask, Lord God, that you would enlighten us as to the faith that saves and the experience of this obscure prophet, Habakkuk. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Habakkuk is one of the most mysterious books of the Bible. No one really knows who Habakkuk was, except he was a prophet. He's not even identified in this book that goes by his name. Even his name does not easily translate with any assurance. It's not like the name Isaiah, for example, that prophet. Isaiah means Jehovah our salvation, or Jeremiah, that prophet, which means Jehovah exalts. It makes him all the more mysterious. But here's what we do know. From Habakkuk's use of language and the terms he uses, he probably wrote liturgical prayers set to music. That is what temple priests did. For example, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Sigionoth. Sigionoth is likely a musical term. As to the timing of his writing, we do know this. It was during the rise of the Chaldeans. They're also known as the Babylonians, their greatest king of which was Nebuchadnezzar, who years into the future from the time we're reading about in Habakkuk would invade Judah and bring destruction on that country. But this was a time when the Chaldeans were still rising in power. They already, however, had a reputation for brutality and violence, and even witchcraft. And the occasion of this text is that the Hebrews are at this time an independent nation. Habakkuk, however, is complaining about conditions in the country and in the church of its day as well. It's centered around temple worship and the priesthood. And he begins by addressing God, saying, in effect, God, you seem deaf. Don't you hear what's going on? Verse 1:1. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out to thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Or verse 4 of chapter 1. Therefore the law is slacked and judgment never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. His complaint is in some ways like the complaint of Job. Only here, Habakkuk's complaining about societal evils, things done in society more than simply things done to him personally. Political wrongs, ecclesiastical wrongs, wrongs done in the church of its day, violence done in the name of God, perverted judgments handed down by the courts. That's what he's complaining about. And God answers him. He answers his complaint and tells the prophet what he's going to do about this. But when Habakkuk learns what God's going to do, he becomes even more distressed. What's God going to do? He's going to punish wickedness by raising up more wickedness. He's going to raise up the Chaldean Empire to wreak vengeance upon the rebellious Israelite society. Now, to the prophet, that doesn't seem to solve the problem, at least not initially. It seems like the problem's going to become worse. The Chaldeans were irreverent. They had no fear of the gods of the nations. They practiced the occult, and they had no mercy on their enemies. They regarded mercy as a sign of weakness. The prophet is very distressed. But God promises that in turn he will then judge these Chaldeans, these Babylonians. Yet like Job, Habakkuk still wants to know how God can be consistent with his own character and yet keep silence about all this for so long and suspend his judgment all the while this wickedness proceeds. Now, in some ways, it's like Job's dilemma, only these are societal evils. They're systemic evils throughout human government proceeding from the very nature of man. The prophet knows that God's righteous. He knows he hates to look upon sin, and yet he is permitting it, and Habakkuk wants an end to it all. He wants righteous government. He wants the church of its day purified. He wants God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, just as we're told to pray. The Lord pronounces the woes that are shortly to come upon the earth by means of, through the agency of, these Chaldeans. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. Chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to Matthew Henry as he comments on the background of our text today. What he does is he sums up God's answer to the prophet. Matthew Henry lived some 300 years ago. He was a churchman. He was a theologian. He writes, after God has served his own purposes by the prevailing power of the Chaldeans and has tried the faith and the patience of his people and distinguished between the hypocrites and the sincere among them, he will reckon with the Chaldeans, that not they only, but all other sinners like them should perish under a divine woe. Those that are covetous, those who are greedy of wealth and honor. God tells Habakkuk to be patient, and while patient, to know that the just shall live by his faith. And this is the very verse that's requoted throughout the New Testament, namely in Romans 1:17, in Galatians 3:11, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The just shall live by faith. In essence, this is what you need to know, Habakkuk. You're not to be so concerned about everything else, but be concerned about this. This is the very verse that helped Martin Luther in his monk's cell 500 years ago, the very flagship verse of the Reformation. See, it didn't originate in the New Testament. It's not just a New Testament idea that the just shall live by his faith. In the letters in the New Testament, the epistles, what they're doing is they're re-quoting this revelation that God gave to Habakkuk. And really, it didn't even originate with Habakkuk. Abraham was told to believe on the Lord and that God would count the faith that he had as if it were righteousness. What was accounted to him for righteousness? His faith. His faith, more precisely, his faith in someone. So our theme is the just shall live by their faith. 3 points. First, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. Second point, the just are righteous by their faith in someone and what he has done. And third, the just are righteous by faith in God as God defines that faith, not as man does. So the first point is that the just shall live by faith, not by sight. And this is a phrase that's commonly used enough by Christians. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:17. People quote it all the time. They may not always know where it is in the Bible, but it's just become part of the evangelical Christian culture. What God does with Habakkuk is that he shows him a great moral dilemma that prefigures, you see, the person and work of Christ to come. What does God do? He shows them that he will use evil schemes to bring about a righteous end. There you have the cross. Evil schemes of evil men to bring about a righteous end. And that God will purify the elect among God's people. He will use wickedness to bring about righteousness. Only God can do this. And the challenge to Habakkuk and the challenge to us all, really, is to believe that God is actually just in doing this. In doing it just this way. Will the prophet be able to view that evil as God's tool and not as God's denial of God's own integrity is the question. It's a problem a lot of people have. I not too long ago talked to someone on the phone, Catholic background, but he attended at the time 10th Presbyterian Church. He says, I'm not even sure there's a God anymore. because of all the evil that's happened to me personally. He meant for him personally. How could God allow that if he's really good, if he's really God? A little while ago, I talked to a woman on the campus of the University of Pennsylvania. She was atheist, not a student, but she said if there actually was a God, I would hit him because of all the evil that he allows on the earth. And if she had stayed around long enough, I would have asked her, why are you, if there's no God, why are you calling it evil? Why not just say it's painful to me? If there's no God, why are you saying that it's evil? Evil presupposes there is some kind of transcendent moral goodness. And if there is such, there must be a God. And she didn't want to hear it, of course. To Habakkuk, the evil that God would permit in society to rectify a wrong seemed to challenge, you see, the very integrity of God. And Job had a similar problem, if you recall. Only in his case, this evil affected him personally. It affected him physically. And Job, righteous Job, this is what he's called, came very close to saying, in essence, well, all right, God, who can resist you? You're certainly all powerful, but how can you be righteous to let all this happen to me? I'm saying he almost believed that. He was sorely tempted to believe it. If you're sorely tempted to believe it, know that Job at one time was as well. He writes in chapter 30, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear. I stand up, and thou dost not regard me. Thou art become cruel to me. This is Job. With thy strong hand thou opposed thyself against me. Did I not weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor when I looked for good? Then evil came upon me. He is reciting for God his righteousness. Not God's righteousness, Job's righteousness. It's not working. And then he continues, and when I called for light, there came darkness. So you see, Job came very close to walking by sight and not by faith. But God stopped him. And so it is in this context as well that God tells Habakkuk what he's going to do. And he tells Habakkuk to be patient and believe in God's righteousness and righteous ways, even though he doesn't see it at the time and how it could possibly make sense. And in this context, God says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Tables in this sense means tablets. Chisel them upon tablets and make it plain that he that run may readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come. What's he talking about? The judgment upon the Chaldeans, the rectification of all these wrongs, hasn't yet occurred. But Habakkuk's told to be patient, and then he is to know that the just shall live by his faith. Now, for Habakkuk to do this, that would require walking by faith, because you see, if he pays attention to the mere sight of his eyes about everything going on around him, he'll fall. It looks as if in Habakkuk's time that God had abandoned the earth and abandoned his own faithfulness. Do you know right after the crucifixion of Christ, before his resurrection, the disciples didn't walk by faith, they walked by sight. Jesus said to them, trust and wait that he would rise from the dead after 3 days. But when wickedness put Jesus on the cross and the reputation of the disciples in the community was despised, because they believed in this failed Messiah, they stopped walking by faith and went back to their professions for those 3 days. Because this was such a manifestation of wickedness that their confidence, they figured, was misplaced. That Christ had failed to be true to his word. That's what they all believed until lo and behold, he appeared. Jesus appeared, having risen from the dead, just as he said. And that evil had been in God's plan. It had brought in righteousness. It had vindicated God's word and proven Christ to be correct. And so what then is the consistent theme that we can see here between Habakkuk and the disciples of Christ? that God uses wickedness to punish sin and bring in righteousness, and in doing so, he remains faithful to his character. In both cases, however, he requires his people to believe in God's integrity first before they see the results. That's our first point. Second point is this. The just are righteous by their faith in someone and what that someone has done. Not just faith in general. Have you noticed people who have nothing to do with the gospel, with gospel faith, continuously are appropriating the promises of God for the elect unto themselves, whether they be elect or not, whether they be saved or not, for whatever purpose they want to use them. For example, the covenantal love of God that God has for his people is flattened out and made a generic love to apply to everyone. God's supposed to love everyone that way. He's a generic dispenser of love. That's not the case. Well, in the same way, the concept of faith in our day and age has taken on a generic meaning in our Christian culture. Every positive thinking book, every motivational speaker speaks of faith and the need to have faith. And though they often refer to Scripture, they then apply the Scriptures to the general public, whether they be born again or not. If you're serious about your faith, you're often called a person of faith, regardless of what that faith is. There are various 12-step programs. I'm not faulting them, but there are various 12-step programs that use faith for your addiction recovery, whatever it is. Your faith in your higher power. In this sense, I am criticizing the motivational, the 12-step programs. I am. They accomplish, and this faith that people have, though, it accomplishes certain things. They overcome obstacles. There are those that teach that faith itself, even faith divorced from God as its object, as its focus, is itself a virtue and the grounds for God accepting us. It's a kind of a good work that you do that makes God pleased regardless of his object. But that is not the kind of faith. That's untrue. God is not pleased. This is not the ground of his acceptance of us. It's rather what a person has done for us. Faith in that person and what he has done for us. The key word here is object. And to understand God's dialogue with Habakkuk correctly, we have to look at the context in which this dialogue is occurring. This statement, the just shall live by his faith, is a true statement. It's not as if it's lifted out of its context and used in the wrong way. No. The just shall live by his faith. Well, that meant something to Habakkuk. And God meant something by it when he said it. But to take the same verse and apply its truth to a different God or a different faith to make it say, in essence, that righteous people are simply people who believe strongly in something is invalidating the statement. American society likes people of faith. As long as that faith is broad enough and democratic enough to cover every variety of experience. And they'd say, of course, the just shall live by faith. It's a wonderful idea. I learned it from my self-help group. I just learned it from my life coach. Do you know you can hire a life coach today? That's an actual profession, a life coach. Someone who will contract with you to help you so that you could be a winner like he is. Faith is something that people have by nature in who they are. What makes faith saving faith? Makes faith saving faith, faith that makes one righteous, is its object. It's faith in someone, or to say it another way, who it is that you have faith in. We read in the larger catechism, a rather long statement, but it's very comprehensive. Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin, that is, the sinner, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assents to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but believes and rests upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. Now, did Habakkuk understand all this? I don't know. But he understood enough to be saved. The just shall live by faith. He understood that. Why? Because the New Testament, you see, in three places specifically, uses his experience with God and the verses that God gave him and expands on this verse. It elaborates on it to show us in Scripture that faith, the faith that justifies. That's why we have this precise statement here in the larger catechism, number 72. It's faith in the God that justifies, with God as its object. Our final point is this. The just are righteous by faith in God as God defines that faith, not as man does. Genesis 15:6 deals with Abraham, not Habakkuk, but it's the same kind of faith. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. And what it's saying is, Abraham believed in the Lord. The Lord accounted that faith as if it was righteousness. It doesn't refer to Abraham's ability to believe in general, but rather to believe in the saving of the saving power of God to him individually. And this decision to account it for righteousness was a decision the Lord made to save him. But he chose this way to do it. And you can see that this kind of faith itself is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. Ephesians 2:8. It's strange to say there are ministers who teach people to trust God for any number of things without teaching them to trust him to save their souls. I recently talked to someone else, not so recently, but a while back, talked to a man in a 12-step program. It could have been any one of the 12-step programs. And he was trusting God as his higher power to keep him off the substance. Strange to say, he didn't want to hear about the atonement. That wasn't his concern. His concern was limited to staying off the addiction. He had a kind of faith in God, but for what? It wasn't the faith that God had chosen as saving faith, but as a man defines it. There were people in Christ's day, that received blessing from God, the healing of their bodies. But not all of them were saved. God did them some things for them. In Habakkuk's day, there were people in Israel who had faith that God, despite the sins of the people, would protect the temple and the city of his dwelling place, that God would never allow these Chaldeans to invade Jerusalem and destroy the temple. But that's exactly what he did. And the point is that those who would be pleasing to God must be willing for the Lord to define for them what he means by saving faith. The faith that justifies. So in conclusion, we have seen that the just shall live by faith and not by sight. We've seen that it's faith, not generic faith, but faith in someone and what that someone has done, even Jesus. And finally, the just are righteous by faith in God as he defines that faith and not man. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that thou wouldst seal these things in us, that we would remember them. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Hymn 422.